Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read in the book of the Song of Solomon, chapter 5. At verse 13, we will read the first part, the first half of the verse. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 13. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. When the eye of faith is open to see Christ, the believer is refreshed. And getting a view of Christ is like walking through a flower garden full of plants and herbs and blossoms. Everywhere you turn, there's a sight, there's a fragrance that satisfies the senses. And how much more it is with Christ when the soul gets a view and experience of the loveliness of the Savior. The believer is refreshed. The believer is satisfied. The believer looks again for more of the experience of his grace and his love. And even one glimpse of Christ is enough to carry the soul away. His cheeks are as a bed of spices. The cheeks are only one part of the face. So just one part of the loveliness of Christ is pleasing to the child of God. One peek or one glimpse of the Lord Jesus is comforting to the soul. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as a bed of herbs is raised above the ground. So the cheeks of the face are high and elevated. Thus it is, believers look up to the beauty of Christ, and they have their affections raised up upon him, and they have their hearts going out to him more and more. The view of Christ is arresting and uplifting and takes our souls away. And so we will consider, with the Lord's help, the ravishing view of Christ. The ravishing view of Christ, a view that takes our souls away to him. Secondly, we will consider the elevating view of Christ, a view of Christ that takes up our souls to him. And in the third place, the refreshing view of Christ that satisfies and pleases and fills our spiritual senses. The refreshing view of Christ, the ravishing, the elevating, the refreshing view of Christ. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. Let us pray for that view. Let us pray that we would have spiritual eyes to behold the loveliness of Christ. The ravishing view of Christ. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. It is the privilege of believers to get a view of Christ. Only believers here on earth have a real saving view of Christ. And believers love this view. They love what they see. The view of Christ takes their hearts. The view of Christ ravishes them, delights them, and captures them. And notice that this is just one part of the view of Christ. His cheeks are as a bed of spices. The cheeks are indeed a comely part of the face, and the cheeks are just one part of the face, not the whole face, just a part. The whole face, as it were, the whole countenance, as it were, of Christ, is a symbol of his whole presence with us. As James Durham puts it, it's the whole countenance of Christ is the symbol of the most sensible manifestation of his presence. The countenance, God lifting up the light of his countenance or his face upon us, symbolizes the presence of God when his presence is most perceptible. We feel it the most. That's his countenance, his whole face shining upon us. So the cheeks are being one part of the face, is just part of his countenance being lifted up upon us. It's only something of his presence, and yet his cheeks, one view of one part of his face, delights the church, delights the believer. As the spouse is saying here, his cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. They are so lovely. It's as if I'm in a rose garden. Just getting one view of one aspect of Christ is pleasing to the soul. So this symbolizes the fact that believers getting a view of Christ are delighted even with a glimpse of the Savior. Just one small view of part of his glory is enough to satisfy them. And you can contrast this with, or compare this with, Christ's view of his people, how Christ himself views his people. In the Song of Solomon chapter 4 and verse 9, we read, and this is Christ speaking to his people, "Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck." Just one eye delights the Savior. One eye, one look of faith to Christ pleases Christ. Just one part of the face, as it were, one chain of the neck, just a little of the loveliness of the believer pleases Christ. And how much more then the believer rejoices in one aspect of Christ's loveliness. Christ is so great, so wonderful, that even one part of his face is lovely in the eyes of the believer. Even just one view, just a view of his cheek, as it were, is delightful. One sight of Christ, one sight of something of the Savior, just one sight of just anything of Christ, the believer says, will satisfy my soul. Just as we say sometimes that we desire a crumb from the Master's table, so it is here. Yes, of course, we should desire more than a crumb. We would desire a whole meal. We want to feast upon the truth. We want to be satisfied within. And yet, one glimpse, as one crumb from the Master's table, one glimpse of part of his face fills us with gladness. This cannot be said of our idols. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? He is so much more than any other beloved. You cannot say of any other beloved that one glimpse is enough to refresh the soul and satisfy. Just a fraction of the things of this world, or just a fleeting view of the things of this life, will not satisfy the soul that is longing. No, it is Christ, and even one glimpse of Christ refreshes and satisfies the believer. And this experience of the believer commends Christ to others. Think of it. If the believer can say just a view of his cheek, just a partial view of Christ satisfies me, what kind of reaction should another person have? What should be the impression that another person gets when he or she hears the believer say, just a view of Christ pleases me? Well, the other person should say, well, Christ must be truly satisfying. I should desire a view of Christ too. Oh, that my eyes were open, that I would get a view of just one glimpse of one part of the loveliness of Christ, that my soul would be satisfied, that I would be attracted. Yes, because one sight of Christ will change your life and will make you one of his people. Oh, for a view of Christ. Oh, to see Jesus. That should be your desire tonight. Oh, to see him. Sir, we would see Jesus. Is that your desire? Do you long to get a view of Christ? Because the natural man does not have this view. The unconverted, they do not see any of the true beauty of Christ that makes him desirable to their souls. We need eyes to see. We need a new heart. We need a new spirit. Let us pray for that. And may this description of Christ, may what we learn about Christ and the impression that believers have of Christ, may this stir up each of us to seek to know him ourselves. As the visible church says, "Where is thy beloved, that we may seek him with thee?" Chapter 6, verse 1. So this view of Christ, even just a view of part of Christ, just a glimpse of Christ, this is a view that takes the heart away. Even when the view is short-lived, we need to perhaps remind ourselves that this is often the way that Christ takes. This is his method sometimes, very often it is, to give his people short discoveries of himself. Believers get a quick glimpse of him. Christ appears to them just for a moment, and then he disappears. And so the church says in Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse 9, "My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. He is leaping indeed upon the mountains. He gracefully skips upon the hills. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice." The view of Christ is sometimes obstructed. The view of Christ is unsteady. It is uneven. But still a view of Christ draws the heart. And it is true that the view of Christ that believers have is sometimes so fleeting that it leaves them yearning after it again. And they see Christ and then they don't see him, and they end up mourning over what they have lost. They catch a sight of him and he disappears. Just like the two on the road to Emmaus, they were talking with him. Christ is nearer than we think. And yet when they realized it was him, he vanished out of their sight. But believers know that he has been with them because their hearts burn within them and they cannot be satisfied till they know that he is near them again. So, friend, if the sight of Christ leaves you saying in your soul, as David, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God," that view is a precious view to you, and you can be sure that your desires for him will be gratified. Your affections are set upon him, and we read in the Word that the desires of the righteous shall be granted. The desire of the righteous shall be granted. The desire of God's people is to get a view of Christ, and he will show himself to you. And this is how you know that you've seen him, because if you've had a view of Christ, you will certainly desire to see him again. And you'll not be satisfied until you get another view. It's a spiritual view of his preciousness. It's a view that soothes the soul, that refreshes the soul, that elevates the soul, and it ravishes and takes away the heart. Has your soul ever been ravished by Christ? A minister once asked a child, "Do you know that you have a soul?" The child said, "No, I don't have a soul." The minister thought, "Well, this child needs some instruction." Then the child said, "I don't have a soul because Christ has taken my soul for himself." If you have seen Christ, you don't have your own soul anymore. He has your soul. And you know that you're his. You know that you're his. You belong to him, that you're his child. If you feel that you're not your own, you're not your own master, but he is your Lord, and you desire him, and you love to worship him. This view of Christ is a soul-ravishing view. His cheeks, just one part of him, one glimpse of one part of his glory satisfies me. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. A view of Christ is ravishing, it is also elevating. As a bed of spices, so is this glimpse of Christ. The elevating view of Christ in the second place. His cheeks are as a bed of spices. The cheeks are compared to a bed of spices, a bed that is a raised bed in a garden. It's not flat with the ground, it's on a higher level. This bed of spices is raised above ground. It's just like the cheeks themselves. The cheeks on the face are higher on the face than other parts. So the cheeks are as a raised bed of herbs and spices. The glimpse of Christ is raised up high. The view of Christ is elevating. The view is lofty and high in itself, and it also raises us up from where we were. The view of Christ elevates us, raises us up from where we were. No matter how small the view is, the view of Christ is uplifting. It elevates the soul. It cheers the soul. And truly, it is our duty to set our affections on things above, not on things below. Of course, it is our nature to cleave to the dust of this world. Believers often find themselves too attached to the things of time and sense. And sometimes we go through afflictions and troubles in our life. Why? But to loosen our hearts from the things of this life. And we find ourselves acknowledging that it's good for us to be afflicted. And we pray. If you're not praying like this, to be quickened and freed from overvaluing the world, then what are we praying for? My soul cleaveth unto the dust. That's the complaint of the child of God. But the child of God will go on to pray, quicken thou me according to thy word. So the view of Christ is elevating, and that's just what we need, because our souls have a tendency to go down to the dust of the world. And we need to lay to heart this fact, that we cannot get views of Christ while we are indulging in the things of the world. When we are in a careless frame or indulging in sin, we cannot get a view of the Savior such that will satisfy us while we're indulging in sin. Seems a strange thing that a believer would indulge in sin, but this is what happens sometimes. But that's the surest way to have the clouds of sorrow to intervene and interrupt our enjoyment of the presence of Christ. Just yesterday, I was taking my walk as usual, and this time I decided to take a little break and sit on the rocks, which I don't normally do. And I was looking at the dazzling light of the sunshine reflected upon the water. And I was also thinking on the text in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. And so as I thought on that text, I saw nothing before me except for the sparkling water of the sun above, apart from one little duck floating in the water. And then a cloud came, and the shadow of the cloud steadily rolled over the water, and the sparkling light was gone. Well, to me, that was a picture of an idol being left in the heart. Just one little duck, one little idol, and the whole splendid view is obscured. It's gone by the shadow of a cloud, hiding the face of the beloved, and not even his cheeks appear. Those idols Idols left in the heart, sin indulged, giving too much place to the creature, they are not worth keeping. As I've said before, if you idolize your child, you can't send your child away, but you're to deal with the idols of the heart, that affection that is too intense, that lusting after the things of this life. Those are idols, and they have to go, or else the view of Christ will be dark. And then as I was thinking about this lesson, I noticed in my view that the duck was drifting away. It's as if it was there for a long time, right in the center of my view. Then when the cloud came, the duck started drifting away. And finally, out of my sight. And just seconds later, believe it or not, the shadow of the cloud departed, and the light was shining bright again on the water. Sparkling light, refreshing the eyes. Truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. And what an encouragement to cast our idols to the moles and to the bats, to see them departing, going out of sight. It's an encouragement because it is a blessed thing to view the face of Christ once again. So we need to lay to heart this lesson. The view of Christ is worthy of casting out our idols. If we are to have a view of Christ and be refreshed by these views, we need to be attacking our sin, because sin dulls our perception. And indulging in sin and giving place to idols causes the Lord Jesus to hide his face from us. Sin makes us unready to see Christ. Yes, sin makes us unwilling to get a view of Christ and be near him. Just like John Bunyan said about prayer, he said, prayer will make a man cease from sin, or sin will entice a man to cease from prayer. Sin, indulging in sin, will make you want to give up prayer, not pray. And so it is, sin will prevent us meditating on Christ. So let's say that it's Sabbath morning or sometime in the evening or one of those stated times, those usual times when we want to seek the Lord, we want to think about Christ, and suddenly we feel uneasy. And we think about meditating on Christ and having a view of him to melt our hearts, we're not so ready. Why? Because we've been indulging in sin or had a careless frame of heart. And when we think about thinking about Christ, there may be even aversion in our hearts. Yes, even in the believer's heart, there's something of this backwardness to meditating. There's some aversion. We don't even want to do it at that point in time. Very sad experience, of course. What is the solution? It is to be fighting sin. As the apostle says, if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. You'll have life and peace. You need to mortify sin. You need to make sin die. You need to be killing sin. We need to make an assault upon sin. And how do we do that? Again, by the Spirit. Through the Spirit. In dependence upon the Spirit, you mortify, you make sin die. But how do we get the Spirit? By exercising faith in Christ crucified, going to the cross. We must rely upon the sufferings of Jesus Christ, because if the reason Christ died on the cross was to put away sin, we must go to the cross to defeat sin. That's why he died, to remove guilt, to secure the gift of the Spirit, so that the Spirit would wield the power of the cross upon our sinful passions, our old man. And that is how you kill sin. It's not by merely telling yourself, I'm not going to do it next time. I will not. We must be resolved. That is true. But to kill sin, you go to the cross. To kill sin, you go to Jesus, that through the channel of the cross, you would receive the Spirit, and by the power of the Spirit, you resist sin and kill sin. Because the Holy Spirit is the fire which burns up the root of lust, to quote John Owen. The Holy Spirit, as we read in one of the first chapters of Isaiah, comes as a spirit of judgment and a spirit of burning to consume our sinful passions and evil principles. The Holy Spirit destroys sin in us. He comes through the cross into our souls. The influence of the Spirit are stronger and stronger to slay our sins, to cast out our idols, to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The Holy Spirit will help us resolve and resist sin. And that is how you and I are prepared to get a view of the King, to draw near to the King and to behold him in the galleries. But it's by fighting sin, watching and praying, watching over our hearts, being in a constant state of readiness to get a sight of the beauty of the King, that we might be able to say with felt experience, his cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. The King is held in the galleries. How we should go to him. And he calls us. He's calling us to himself. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse. With me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinar and Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards. These are high peaks. Yes, you think that you'll be very satisfied if you get on high up in the world and its wealth and so on and its pleasures, but come with me even higher. To be able to say his cheeks are as a bed of spices. Look up, get a view of Christ that elevates you, that lifts you up from the world. He's calling you. And it's a view of Christ that raises us up from the dunghill of sin. So just as sin will keep you from meditating on Christ, meditating on Christ will keep you from sin. Because the view of Christ is purifying. That's to be elevated, to be holy, to be lifted up above sin, to get some victory over our sinful passions, to overcome. That's to be elevated. That's to have a high view of Christ that raises us up from the dunghill of the flesh. Think of it. After you get a view of Christ by faith and prayer and meditation, sensing something of the satisfying love of Christ and the sweetness of his person, how can you go back and grovel in sin? It would be like sitting down to a nutritious meal at first, a high-quality supper with exquisite delicacies, and then after the meal you put it away, you turn around and you go to the local shop and get something that is very malnutritious. Who would do that? No one in their right mind. No one who has any taste for the good things that are lawful in this world. And who would do that spiritually? To enjoy the Savior and be near to him and then turn around and indulge in sin and the world's delicacies. Oh, to be praying, to be kept from that. Incline not my heart unto any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. The fragrance of Christ is purifying. It keeps us. It draws away the soul, away from sin. If you want to be kept from sin, view Christ. Look to him. Think about him. The view of Christ is elevating. And it's a glorious thing. The view of Christ is glorious. If you've had a view of Christ or a glimpse of something of Christ, you know it because there is majesty in that view. There's glory in the view. As Jacob said at Bethel after he had a dream of the ladder upon earth going up to heaven and the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. After he woke up, he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." And he was afraid and said, "How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God. and this is the gate of heaven. If you get a view of Christ, you see the glory of him in a measure, and you're ready to say, this is the gate of heaven. I'm getting close to heaven when I get a view of him. To see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, his cheek is as a bed of spices. It's glorious and purifying, and it is also uplifting. The view of Christ raises up the downcast. When we take the time to think about Christ, even when we're sad and we're troubled, it's the means of lifting us up in our minds, our attitudes, cheering us. As cheeks are high on the face, and as the bed of spices is raised above ground, so the view of Christ in his person, his offices, his finished work raises us up. The view of Christ encourages us to go forward, to press on, to go forward in the journey of this wilderness, upwards, upwards, upwards to heaven, where Christ is and where we will be if we have this view of Christ. His cheeks are as a bed of spices. But also his cheeks are as a bed of spices as sweet flowers. So in the third place, we consider the refreshing view of Christ. The ravishing, the elevating, and now the refreshing view of Christ. As a garden of herbs, garden of flowers, pleases the senses, satisfies, refreshes, so this view of Christ, this part of his face, getting a glimpse of the Lord Jesus, refreshes as a garden. These are the pictures that the Holy Spirit uses to describe the impression that believers have when they get a view of Christ. The view of Christ impresses us. How? As we would be impressed when our senses are refreshed in a garden of spices and herbs. The view of Christ that a believer has is like a garden with a raised bed of herbs and spices, and some translate specifically as balsam. The verse before us, our text, has the word sweet flowers. Also in the margin, it is towers of perfumes. The view of Christ is like sweet flowers or towers of perfumes. The towers may refer to the plant, perhaps tall plants producing flowers, or it's another way of referring to the raised beds. The garden itself, or at least that section of the garden, is raised up. Just as a raised bed or even a tower, it's raised up, perhaps as a terrace, as one commentator translates the sweet flowers are terraces of aromatic herbs. The towers of sweet perfumes, they are terraces of sweet perfumes from herbs and flowers. So are the cheeks of Christ. So is the glimpse that believers have of their beloved, filling their senses, refreshing the soul as sweet flowers. The glimpse of Christ is comforting. Have you had a comforting glimpse of the Savior? The believer in Christ may have been wandering in the mind, and the heart may be adrift in the waters of the world, but then the believer's eye catches a sight of Christ, which draws the heart back and refreshes and restarts the spiritual experience, as it were. The view of Christ encourages us to go forward in the strength and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. So, friends, in Christ there is a fragrance, a spiritual fragrance that pleases the believer. The view of Christ is like a soothing balsam. The fragrance fills the senses, the revelation of Christ, Christ revealed in the Word. Oh, that is something that pleases and satisfies believers. They want to hear of Christ. They want to read the Bible that they might find Him. And we read in Song of Solomon chapter 1, verse 3, because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. The name of Christ, that is Christ as He reveals Himself in the Word to our souls. Thy name, Christ in revelation, the revelation of Christ, is sweet and precious to the believer. It's a revelation that believers savor with delight as ointment poured forth. Therefore, we love Thee, O Lord. Therefore, our hearts go out to Thee. Why? Because Thy name is precious. Jesus is precious. He was called Jesus. Why? For He shall save His people from their sins. The knowledge of the salvation of the Lord by this one precious Savior is refreshing and satisfying and pleasing. The view of Christ is refreshing as an aroma that is revitalizing, to put it that way. When you get a whiff of an herbal garden, it's not only refreshing, but it's stimulating, it wakens you up, it increases the power of your senses, as it were. So the fragrance of Christ quickens the spiritual senses. It awakens the desire for Christ, even more of Christ. The soul is reinvigorated by getting a view of Christ. Surely this should draw us. Surely this will have the effect upon the believer of praying to see Christ. Give me a view of the Savior. As James Durham writes, or what he the way he puts it is that the more our senses are exercised on Christ, the more lovely He will be to us. And it will invariably be so. If we are looking to Jesus, the more precious He'll be to our souls. And we will be ready to say with the psalmist in Psalm 45 and verse 8, all thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces, whereby they have made thee glad. And if it makes Christ glad, it will surely make us glad. It will refresh and revitalize and strengthen and quicken when we see that Jesus Christ puts on the garments of salvation, all for the good of His people. We read in Isaiah 59, verse 17, for He put on righteousness as a breastplate and an helmet of salvation upon His head. And He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. Jesus comes forth mighty to save. Yes, with the zealous garments, even of vengeance upon His enemies, He destroys the enemies of His people, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And yet at the same time, He comes in righteousness, and helmet of salvation upon His head to save His people, to deliver them. It's the view of Christ that quickens them and fills them with hope to know that He's on their side. He comes for their salvation. He is the captain of their salvation, and He girds Himself for the work of right, and righteousness shall be the girdle of His loins, and faithfulness the girdle of His reins. With righteousness shall He judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and He shall smite the earth with the rod of His mouth, and with the breath of His lips shall He slay the wicked. And all of this glorious, grand view of Christ, is truly satisfying. And even one glimpse of one part of His face refreshes and revitalizes and is sweet, sweet. Christ Himself is the Rose of Sharon and the Lily of the Valleys. There is sweetness in the view of Christ, because what we see in Christ is so suitable to our need. What is joy but getting the thing that you most look forward to? And having Christ for your soul, this is our joy. This is our rejoicing. That is why Christ is sweet, because he is the Savior. Whatever the particular state of the believer, the view of Christ meets the condition. And so when you think about our guilt, well, we have this about Christ. Get a view of Christ dying for our sins according to the Scriptures. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Are you feeling weary? Is this the condition of your soul? Not just physically weary, but soul weary. You've been going on in your spiritual experience year after year, decade after decade, and you're feeling weary from the journey. Ah, but listen to this. This is God speaking, and we're to apply it to Christ. For I have satiated the weary soul, and I have replenished every sorrowful soul. That's God speaking in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 25. And here is Jeremiah's reaction. Upon this I awaked and beheld, and my sleep was sweet unto me. When the Lord gives you a communication of his love, he gives you a view of Christ, it's refreshing, it's sweet, and it replenishes and satisfies. He satisfies the longing soul. He heals the backsliding soul. Those who are vexed and troubled, he says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. He shows himself through the lattice, but he speaks to us as well. And one view of Christ is enough to convey his precious words. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. It's him. It's not a phantom. It's not a spirit. It's Christ himself as he reveals himself to his disciples. So when we get a sight of Christ, we will be like the disciples. When Jesus rose from the dead and appeared to them, Jesus in the midst of them, we read, then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. You may be spiritually depressed. You may be sad in your soul. What will make you happy? What will make you glad? A view of Christ. It's as simple as that. A view of Christ. When you can say his cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. As the apostle says, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So, friends, the fragrance of Christ, his cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. The fragrance of Christ is a picture of being satisfied with Christ and his love to us. Christ's perfections fill the senses of the soul, that is, the spiritual eyes, the spiritual ears, the spiritual taste, the spiritual smell. It's through Christ that the love of God comes to us and fills the faculties of our souls. As Paul says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. What does the Holy Spirit do? Jesus said, the Spirit takes of the things of Christ and shows them to us. And how we need the Spirit as we contemplate, we think about these various aspects of Christ, these different views of him. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. Let us pray that the Holy Spirit would open our eyes, that he himself would take the things of Christ and show them to us. And that by showing them to us, he would also fill our hearts with the sweetness of the love of God in Christ. Oh, to be filled, to have our spiritual senses filled with Christ. How we should seek then to be near to him, to be near the Lord. If we're near the Lord, we'll have a sense of his loveliness. If you're near a rose, for example, and you're not sick, you'll smell the rose. You will sense it. You'll know it's there, because you have a sense of the fragrance of the rose. So if you're near to Christ and you're not under spiritual declension, you're not decayed, you're not backsliding, if you're near to the Lord Jesus, you'll sense the fragrance of Christ. Drawing near to Christ is to have communion with Christ. And drawing near to Christ will be just like Asaph, who felt it was good. He says, "But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works." If you sense the loveliness of Christ, you'll be willing to convey it to others in some form, some way, sharing with others the experience that you've had with Christ. It'll be just like others when, it'll be like the officers when the disciples came before them, and what it was said of them was something like this. They saw, they knew, that they had been with Jesus. If the minister has been in a study near to the Lord, if the elder, if the deacon, if the communicant member is near to the Lord in prayer, getting good for his or her soul, that will be known. That person's been with Jesus. There's a fragrance about that person. There's a loveliness about that person that actually draws me. And so that will be the way we win others to the ways of the Lord. How we should draw near to the Lord. The view of Christ. To get a view of Christ. A view of Christ is all pleasing. Filling the believer with his love. Jesus ravishes the soul. Just one view takes the soul away. He raises up their affections as the cheeks on the face, as a bed, a raised bed of spices and towers of perfumes. He elevates them. He raises them up from the world. He raises them up even from the tall mountains of the world, up to Mount Calvary, up to even Mount Pisgah, to get a view of the wonderful, delectable mountains. Glory, glory, glory. Are we longing for a view of Christ? Again, we will be brought to Mount Calvary, the mountain of myrrh, spices, and all frankincense. It's there that Jesus our Lord was crucified. And Christ in him crucified is the source of all joy to the believer. Christ crucified. Oh, to view him evidently set forth as crucified among us. See his lovely cheeks, so rudely treated, and down from his cheeks came those tears when he wept over Jerusalem. Those cheeks, which are a bed of spices to believers, were spat upon. When he was brought from the garden, when he knelt down on the cold ground and sweat great drops of blood, no doubt falling from those real cheeks. Afterwards, he was brought to the palace of the high priest, and the servants and the officers spat upon those cheeks that were so disgracefully treated, our cheeks that are as a bed of spices and towers of perfumes. Those cheeks were facing the cross. Just as he said that his face was set as a flint, we should look to him going forward to suffer all of this for his people, all of this for his bride, the church. And this is how he conveys to us something that is edifying, something good for our souls. As he says in Isaiah 50 and verse 4, "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back." This is Jesus our Lord speaking. He is your Lord, child of God. "I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. And will we hide our faces from him? Will we turn our backs on Jesus who was crucified for us? He goes on to say, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. What love Christ has to his people to suffer this disgrace in the eyes of man. But he didn't hide his face from it. He despised the shame. He didn't think it was too much for his people. And we should not be ashamed of the cross. We should not be ashamed of the gospel, but look to our Lord and get a view of him, because he will reveal himself to his people, even through the lattice, even if their view on earth is unsteady. That's because we walk by faith, not by sight. It's in heaven that we get a clear view, a sustained view to all eternity of Christ. But now we see as in a glass darkly, but we want to see Jesus just the same. To get a view of Christ, he will cause himself to be seen. He will be held in the galleries. Come then to the ordinances and get a view of him. And how encouraging for those who may not know where they stand tonight, because even one glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ and his dying love is enough to snatch the soul from the jaws of the lion. One sight of Christ is enough to deliver the soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. And how much more then if we keep our eye as much as we can on him to have a more constant view of Christ by faith? How much more will looking unto Jesus fill our hearts with comfort and peace all our life as we go on leaning on the Beloved and praying that he would set us as a seal upon his heart, as a seal upon his arm, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath the most vehement flame. Are you asking, where can I go to get a view of Christ? What do I need to do that I would see Jesus? Well, hear what the visible church is saying and the answer that is given. Chapter 6, verse 1. Whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? What is her answer? My beloved is gone down into his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed in the gardens, and to gather lilies. That's where you'll find him. That's where you'll see him. What does it mean then? He's gone to the garden. The garden is the church. It's the assemblies of God's people where they are met for worship. You want to see Jesus, go to the garden. That's where he is. Never absent yourself, if you can help it, from the means of grace. You'll find Jesus in the means, in the garden, and the bed of spices. The bed of spices, we believe, are the believers themselves. They themselves are a garden. They are themselves full of herbs and plants and trees of frankincense. A fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. That's the spouse. That's the child of God. And you want to see what the child of God sees, go to a child of God. Be near the Lord's people. Commune with them. Speak with them. Listen to them talk. Because Jesus is here in the means of grace. Jesus is also in the lives of believers. And when you see a believer, you are witnessing a living Savior in a living witness. And they are the lilies. The believers are the lilies that Jesus gathers. That's what the church says. He has gone into the gardens to feed in the gardens and to gather lilies. Jesus is in the garden gathering lilies. He's gathering his people. You want to be gathered to Jesus, be in the garden. That's where he's gathering lilies. And who knows, but you may be one of those lilies he gathers. And it will be said of you, as the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Right now you feel that you're just one, a thorn plant. So be it. Come into the garden, commune with God's people, look to Jesus, look for him, seek him. Seek him. And he will gather you. He will gather you as one of his lilies. Friend, if you desire to meet with Christ, and that is all important to you, and there is nothing that would give you more joy than to know that he is your Savior and to have him as your portion, your all-satisfying portion. And you want to be taken up with his love and you desire his grace above all things. He's already gathered you. You're already one of his lilies. And the moment will come when you will agree and say with all the church, his cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet, sweet flowers. May it be so. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Gracious God, enable us to benefit from thy word. May thy truth come with power. As we get another view of Christ, may the further view and description of Christ be confirming that his lips are as lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. Oh, that Christ's word would be powerful, and we would get a view by thy Holy Spirit, taking the things of Christ and showing them to us so that we cannot help exclaiming, this is my beloved, this is my friend. One view of Christ will take our souls away to him, and we cannot live any longer for ourselves. He will be our Lord. He will be our Master. We will worship him. Oh, that would be our desire tonight. We will go into his tabernacles. We will worship at his footstool. Oh, to be found in the courts of thy house, to be dwelling in the house of the Lord all the days of our lives. Oh, Lord, be gracious to us. Elevate our souls. Draw us away from the world. May we be near to the Lord. May we be nearer to Christ, having more communion, more fellowship. And truly, we believe it will be known, and others will say that we have been with Jesus. Oh, to be with Christ indeed, to be truly thy people, truly thine, willing in a day of power. Hear us, O Lord, forgive all our sins and the sins of our holy things. For Jesus' sake, amen.